All right, Revelation 22. Verse 8. Revelation 22, verse 8. I, John, and the one who heard and saw these things, when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book, worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. And the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Let's pray. Lord, when we think of you marching, when we think of you living, when we think of you ruling, when we think of you commanding, Lord, a lot of our anxiety of the present day evaporates. We are thankful for that, Lord, that you are who you are, not that we put you there, not that we propped you up. You're the true and living God, and we take comfort in that and seek your instruction and encouragement in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably the number one attitude about life after death to those who believe it is that their lives will be better when they die. That although now they have pain and sorrow and suffering and they're not able to do all the things that they want to do, their limitations, discouragements, they are having to work, that when they die, they will be better. And things will be better. That the world will of woe that they're leaving will be replaced with a heaven of joy and bliss, of more knowledge and glory, and they will have arrived at a great end. And those things that they imagine can only be true if God says they're true. There are people today who put a lot of time and thought into what extraterrestrials are doing right now. We've got big radio telescopes broadcasting to the far reaches of the universe to contact extraterrestrials, ET. And there are books written. There are people who have seen them, and not just at Elvis's wedding or funeral. There are people who have talked to them. They've recorded them. They've had conversations. Some have even been taken aboard spaceships and shown the workings of the other world. And if you say that you do not believe in extraterrestrials or life out there somewhere other than this planet, they're very offended. Didn't you hear I just said I saw them? Okay. People are offended by being told that not everyone will go to heaven, and that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Why would that be offensive? Because they don't want it to be true. But not wanting it to be true has the same power as wanting extraterrestrials to be out there and to contact us if they're not there. I will be very, very, very surprised and greatly in doubt if someone pops into the planet, on this planet, and says, take me to your leader. I'm from Alpha Centauri somewhere. I don't believe there's any extra life. In fact, the only reason that people believe in it is based on evolution, because they say if life sprung up here, there are billions of galaxies, why not other places? That's based on a fallacious argument. But without a real change in somebody's heart, Without them receiving the grace of God, there's no grounds for optimism that when they die, everything will be better. Most people are leaning on that very heavily. Oh, he's gone to a better place. You always hear that. It's believed. And the change of circumstance from being living to being dead is believed by many to take you from being having a bad thing to a good thing. The only thing the Bible recognizes is not changed circumstances, but a changed heart. It's a pretty certain thing that if a man is a slob when he gets married, he's going to be a slob after he gets married. The fact that he's now married is not going to change that because his heart is slobby. Most men, if they're dropping their clothes around for their mom to pick up before they're married, they're going to drop their clothes around for their wives to pick up after they get married. You can judge a lot by that. And to say, well, after I get married, I'm not going to be messy anymore. The family will laugh at you. A change of circumstance doesn't change the heart. So believing that you'll be good, better, best after you die is not going to matter. Unless God says you're going to be. Heaven has been depicted as a new Jerusalem in this section in Revelation. It's perfect in beauty, splendor. It's a vast place. It's joyful, bright, and everlasting. And it's prepared for God's people by the Lord who said, I go and prepare a place for you. And it is by royal invitation only, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those who are marrying the Lamb can only go, and those in the book of life. And an indicator of whether a person is going to heaven or not can be found in their behavior. Because the Bible mentions these people are not going, and then it gives certain behaviors. And those behaviors show that a person is not changed from his natural state if he's perpetually in these things that are mentioned. It's like a lighthouse. A lighthouse is on the coast. When it's foggy, the lighthouse makes a clear reference point for ships as to where the coast is. And the light showing as it does and flashing and moving around as it does helps the ships to stay off the coast. Where there is no lighthouse, ships run into the coast. They don't see it. And they have shipwreck. Well, when the Lord says these people won't go, these people will not get in, verse 8 of chapter 21, for the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sexually immoral, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He says that to show a light upon it, so that people can see that their ship's about to hit the shore, if they're like that. So that brings us then to what is the wrap-up part of Revelation. And John, you got to imagine what kind of mood he's in now. John, when he hears this, says he fell down, verse 8, to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he knows better than that. In fact, he just did it. Back in chapter 19, he did the same thing. Verse 10, then I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You get prophecy, worship Jesus, not me, not the giver of it. So he plops down again here in chapter 22. And again is told the same thing as before. Now I'm willing, because it's John, and I don't want to, you know, have him come up in heaven and say, and I heard what you said about me, and I don't like it. I'm willing to cut him some slack. John was not an idolater. He was banished to the Isle of Patmos because he was a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. He never gave that up. So he's not really into the worship of angels, which some Jews were, and Hebrews addresses. John had seen Jesus earlier and fallen down and worshipped him properly, knowing who he is. He knew the difference between angels and Jesus. I think what happened to John was he got overwhelmed with joy. The news is so good that he just falls down. And it's still wrong, and he shouldn't have done it. He was corrected twice. Do not worship me, worship God. He's so excited. He's in a situation that's, really worse than what we're in today. He was banished to an island, not much to do there. And he was put there because of his testimony for Jesus. And here he sees through this vision, these visions, of apocalyptic visions, that everything's going to be great. God has not abandoned him to the island. God has not abandoned his people who are suffering. God is going to bring them to a bright and heavenly and holy place. And he just, he goes into a ecstatic period. I just think he's not thinking. He's emotional. It's not a bad thing to get excited about news like this. Back in Jonathan Edwards' day, the Great Awakening, there were people who got excited that were more ecstatic. They weren't really truly affected by God. There were some of that. But Jonathan Edwards said, I'd rather see that ecstasy in truth than to see people just have no reaction whatsoever. I think we all feel that way. You can't get most people excited about Jesus unless there's a ball game involved somewhere, or food, some kind of entertainment. When you see someone who is so excited about Jesus, you know, he starts hugging trees, basically. I'm willing to cut him a little slack because he's excited, and I don't think that's a bad thing. He's full of rapturous joy. I'll take that. Because it's John. But he was corrected, and so we know he's to worship God. The second thing is about the book. Keep the book unsealed. It says in verse 10, he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Sealing a book is fitting if the book is not about to be fulfilled. When you read a book and you finish it, what do? You put it back on the shelf. You don't keep it out. You don't keep it on the table. But while you're reading it, you keep it out and where you can get to it. And it's because it's still being read. And so when you're told to not seal it up, you're still in it. Even Louis L'Amour Western, when I got done with it, I would put it back on the shelf and I might get it back later and start again, but for then it was done. I would close it up. Daniel was told, if you look back at Daniel 8, Daniel was told with his prophecy, he was told to seal it up. He was told the opposite of what was told here to John. Daniel was to seal it up. Verse 26 of Daniel 8. The vision of the evenings and mornings which has been told is true, but keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. So Daniel was given a prophecy and was told to keep it on the low. Keep it secret, because it has many days to come between its fulfillment and where we are right now. He was also told, look over at Daniel 12, the entire prophecy. He was given the same instruction, again, for the same reason. Verse 4 of Daniel 12, but as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. So he's told in verse 4, seal up the book. And the reason is the same because a lot of things are still to occur. They're not going to be fulfilled. The things of his book, which are parallel to Revelation in many places, are not about to be fulfilled. But when we get to Revelation, they're about to be fulfilled. But here, he's told to close it up until the end of time. A football team will not run a two-minute drill until there's 2 minutes left and they need to score real fast and they can still win. If you're in the first quarter, you're going to kick a field goal instead of going for a touchdown because you still have a lot more time to win the game by other means. But in the end of the game, it's a different story. You're going to do things then that are not conservative. You're going to do things then because the time is now to do it. And so Daniel's prophecy was about the things that now Revelation reveals. But there was a lot going to happen between then and the time that Revelation came. Daniel is told that there will be a back and forth. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Verse 8. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will the outcome of these will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, and those who have insight will understand. So he says, you know, it's a long time. You go your way. You get your reward. This is not for now. But it's a glimpse at what we see in Revelation. Verse 7 tells us that the power of the holy people will be affected. Verse 7, I heard the man dressed in linen who was who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. Well, we see that in Revelation. Doesn't happen then. So there were things between then and Revelation. People purged, people purified, refined. So Daniel was to go his way and let that work out. To not seal up a book means it's contemporary and current. So when we in Revelation 22, see, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. It means that it's a whole different thing. Now, the things that Daniel could seal the book up for are no longer applicable. Jesus has come and died and called the church, the New Testament church, together and laid out the plans and all the things that have happened, and now all that's left is for Jesus to come. So don't seal up the book, and the reason given is because the time is near. Now when Daniel prophesied, it seemed like it was never going to be. It's like when you get out from school for summer vacation, that first day you figure it's the longest time you'll never go back to school, and you do it every year. It came. And the time is near. Now, that's a little bit troubling to some people. Because, really, the time was not near, was it? As far as humans are concerned, saying the time was near it wasn't. Not in regard to humans, because 1900 years have passed, more than, since that was said. And it can only be seen as near from the perspective of God. But since it's near in the perspective of God, it means it can happen any time because it's in God's hands. And we should not view it as something that requires human input still. It can be put off. Peter used that argument. Look back at 2 Peter 3. Peter used that argument with people who said that Jesus wasn't coming because he hadn't come yet. It's not. He's been slack. This is the point. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Know this first of all, in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." You see, that is their observation. It's not soon. It's not near. It's not at hand. It's not quickly. And verse 9, after pointing out that things aren't the same through history, verse 9, "The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. Since all these things will be destroyed this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and readiness? He's saying, from the standpoint of God, this isn't, he's not slack. Look back at verse 8, and this is the kicker. 2 Peter 3:8. "Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day." If that's your scale of time, it is soon, it is near, it can be any time. God lives outside of time. God made time. Time is measured by things that were created: the sun, the moon, the stars. So when God says it's near, it's near. It's near on his timetable. It's near from his perspective. So this book needs to stay open because its fulfillment looms over us. We're not done with this book. We're not putting it back on the shelf. A lot of people live on the slopes of a volcano. Volcano is dormant. Nothing's happening. They go about their business. They never bother to prepare for it. It's not imminent. When it starts smoking, shooting out fire, well, they got to pay attention to it. Well, Revelation is to where the volcano is smoking and starting to shoot out fire. And so it has to be thought of now. If I were going to cook, I know that's a scary thought. If I were to cook, I would have to have a cookbook, and I would have to keep it open the entire time I was cooking. Every measurement, every utensil, every heat setting, every little detail, I would have to do it. It's like connect the dots, because I can't cook. So if I had to cook today, I'd have to have a recipe, I would have to have a cookbook, I would have to have some real detailed instruction. I'd have to keep it up over the whole time. If I were told that I was to cook at Sequa's wedding reception, I'm not in a hurry about that. That's not happening right now. Daniel was that. You don't have to deal with it now. It's coming. But Revelation is, don't close the book, because the time is at hand. People who close the book on what God says generally miss it. If you miss this, you missed it all, which the last point will show us where we're told, stay the way you are. Finally, verse 11, let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. People say, finally, a verse of the scriptures that I fully agree with. I'm wicked, and I've been told to stay wicked. Thank you, God. I'm filthy in my behavior, and I've been told by the Bible to stay filthy. If you're holy, stay holy. If you're righteous, stay righteous. But you're filthy and wicked, well, stay that way. Now, what is being said here? The Bible teaches something that most of the world is ignorant of. And not just ignorant, they are opposed to it. It makes them mad if they are told. If this was said, many would buck at it, deny it, and run away from it. And if it were truly grasped, it would upset a lot of people. So much so they would have to push it to the back of their minds and forget about it. Although it's best to grasp it now while there's still time to do so. The thing that is a problem is that men think themselves in control of their destiny. We are, if I were to use the illustration to communicate what the Bible teaches, we are flies caught in a web. And we do not determine the time when or whether the spider bites us. We can't get out of the web. For us to be saved, someone's got to knock the web down, get us out of it, and we get on our way that way. But until that happens, there's nothing we can do. We can't decide just before the spider bites us that, okay, I'm getting out of the web now, because you can't. But most people believe they can. Most people believe they can get out of whatever situation they're in because they have the power. And that puts them in grave danger. The Bible's not commanding here for people to be evil. There's a context here. And the context has to do with the fact that time is near. When men think they have plenty of time, they don't prepare. They don't deal with matters of eternity. And they delay whatever they could do because they don't have to do it right now in their opinion. Like they're in complete control of their lives and opportunities. And so you get to the consequences of rejecting the gospel. And basically the consequences of rejecting the gospel is, let the one who is wrong, who does wrong, still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. Not discerning the times is what made the Pharisees the way they were. Jesus says you can discern the sky. It's red at night or red in the morning. It's going to rain or not rain. But you can't discern the signs of the times. You can't discern the level of danger you're in. And if you don't get the message at the end, you stay the same. Look at John 8. I want to read an extended passage in John 8. Jesus dealt with this with the people of his day. You know, you can listen to Jesus and you argue with him. I told someone once where I worked in Columbia, there in the IT department for a while. You know, she said something. There was a group of us there working, and she said something about a Bible thing. I said, that's fine if you want to say that, as long as you understand you disagree with Jesus. And she was uncomfortable with that. But Jesus went on with this with these people, verse 21 of John 8. He said again to them, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sins, in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. And see what he starts off? You will die in your sin. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, "Where am I? Where I'm going, you cannot come." And he was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they were saying to him, "Who are you?" Now right there, in verse 24, when Jesus says, "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins," then the proper thing to do would be to believe in him. They argue. They were saying to him, "Who are you?" She said to them, What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak those things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Well, there's the proper response. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you'll become free?" If they looked around, they'd have seen the Romans were over them. Okay. Jesus asked them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." You see that? "My word has no place in you. Let those who do wrong continue to do wrong. Let those who are wicked still be wicked. Let those who are filthy still be filthy. I speak the things," verse 38, "which I have seen with my Father. Therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word." Why can't they hear his word? "You're of your father the devil, and you want to do the things of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me?" And again, that is the most logical thing would be to believe him. But they can't, he says, because they're their father the devil. Verse 47, "He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." The Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Yeah, you're the problem, Jesus, not us. Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me, but I do not seek my glory. But there is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Jesus said to him, the Jew said to him, "Now we know that you are a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Sure, you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Still arguing. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And I say that if I say I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" I mean, they're worked up in a lather now. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let those who are doing wrong keep on doing wrong. Let those who are filthy keep on being filthy. But those that day who were righteous, who had the right thoughts of Jesus, who believed he was who he said he was, all the way to the end, they will continue to be holy. They'll continue to be righteous. It's basically a message saying that if we reject Jesus in the end, we die that way. We don't get better. If you reject the doctor's advice and treatment, and you leave the office, and you say, "I don't believe that, I'm going to be fine," you won't necessarily be fine just because of that. They deny Jesus. They do it all the way to the end. So we get this. Let those who are wicked stay that way. Let those who are righteous stay that way. Because once we get there, we're where we are going to be for eternity. You don't control the times. Many will call on God, they believe, at the last second and be saved. It's like this. A man's going to parachute out of a plane, but he says, "First of all, I'm going to jump out of the plane because I don't need the parachute. I'm going to do free fall. I don't need the parachute, but I want you to bring it down to me when I need it." So the man's falling out of the plane to the earth, and then he says, "Okay, I want the parachute out," but the parachute's on the plane. And once you get to the end, you're stuck there. You're there. You can't change your own heart. You can't change your own mind. You can't just go through the motions. You can't just run forward in a church. You can't just pray a little prayer at the back of a track. You're what you are. Changed by God or still the devil's child. A lot of people say before that they want to learn a foreign language. Have you said that? "I want to learn a foreign language. Learn Spanish or French or something." You're not going to do that if you haven't done it by now. You girls might. Just admit it. That when you said you were going to take a summer and you're going to go through and learn French, you're not going to learn French. Parlez-vous français. You're not going to do that. People say, "I'm going to call on Jesus at the last minute and he will come." No, you're not, and no, he won't. Because it's not in your power. We wait for God, not the other way around. Unless he calls us, we cannot come, nor do we want to. And many are falling to earth now and waiting to see the ground before they call out for help, and it's too late. Daniel was told the very same thing in the verses, verse 10 of chapter 12, "None of the wicked will understand." Verse 10, "Also those who have insight will understand." We don't play around with good intentions. If a rich man comes to you today and says, I want to give you a couple of $1 million, and you say, "Well, right now I'm okay, but let me call you in a couple of weeks and I'll get it then." You got to take it when the rich man offers it. And every smart person would. Today, we have various philosophies. Optimistic humanism, postmodernism, socialism, transgenderism, environmentalism, Marxism, totalitarianism. Is it any wonder the world's a mess? Because the devil's work, devil's trick is to assure us that you got this. You don't have to worry about anything. Things are going to be fine. You'll be fine in the end. I'll leave you with this proverb, 29, verse 1, I think. "A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy." Let's pray. Well, we really do lose our minds when we fall. And we're born in the world with corrupt minds and a wicked heart. We believe things are impossible to happen. And we do foolishness. But Lord, we still hope in your grace that you might stir those to salvation who are yet without Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.